Justification. The first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word justification. Typically, and if you're anything like me, the first thing that comes to your mind is by faith. That's what comes to my mind when I hear the word justification, is justification by faith. The people of God are declared righteous, or declared free, or declared holy, or declared forgiven. That's justification by or through, only by or through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. But that's not actually the usage of the term justification that I'm thinking of. There are two ways that that word can be used. Justified in the sense of justified by faith through Christ. But rather what I'm thinking of here is the way that people often use the word justify in terms of justifying their actions. The word justify simply means the action of showing something to be right or reasonable. And if you're a little confused on what I mean by justifying actions, all you have to do is imagine maybe a real life scenario where somebody has come to you to make an apology. Put the scare quotes up there for apology. But somewhere placed in the middle of that apology is the conjunction but. Because when somebody says, "Hey, I'm sorry, but," everything that follows that but is an attempt to justify their actions, is an attempt to get you to understand why those words were said, or to get you to see how reasonable it was that somebody acted that way. At points in our lives, we all certainly have made an attempt to justify ourselves. We have made an attempt to justify our actions, or tried to make our sinful words, our sinful thoughts, our sinful actions reasonable, or at least seem reasonable. And the reason why I begin this way is because I kind of want to pick up where we ended last Sunday. Last Sunday, we ended with a very clear and clarion call that partiality is wrong. Showing favoritism is wrong. And it is not something that ought to be seen as inconsequential or lesser in its value. And if we are tempted to think that prejudices that we may or may not hold, if we're tempted to think, "Oh, well, that's not really that big of a deal. It's not like I'm actually really mistreating anybody." That is not justified. And James, in this section under the heading of partiality, part 2, in verses 8 through 13 of James chapter 2, he makes it abundantly clear that to show favoritism, to show partiality, and remember, we define partiality as the receiving, remember I gave you the definition of receiving one's face, that we receive or we respond to people based solely on externals alone. To do that, to show that kind of favoritism, to receive people based on appearances, to show partiality makes you a transgressor. It makes us transgressors of God's law. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning. Sinful partiality makes us liable for judgment under God's law, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Notice that I used the word "and," not "but." Because the word "but" would seem to negate the first part of the statement. The first part of the statement is true. Whether you have been forgiven in Christ or not, the first part of the statement is true. That sinful partiality makes us liable for judgment under God's law. And thanks be to God that His mercy triumphs over our judgment. Let's read together James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. This is what God says. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit murder,' also said, 'Do,' or for he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Sinful partiality makes us liable for judgment under God's law, and mercy triumphs over judgment. In the earlier section of James chapter 2, James issues the command. He issued the very clear command, show no partiality. And here in verses 8 and following, what he's offering are three arguments that reinforce that command. Three arguments that reinforce the command to show no partiality. James is still talking about partiality. We don't have to get very far into this section of scripture to realize that he hasn't abandoned the conversation of partiality. Three arguments that reinforce the command to show no partiality. The first argument is simply this: doing well means doing the law. Doing well means doing the law in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, there are many people in today's society, and especially in today's church culture, that want to call back to the book of Romans, and they want to say, yeah, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not under law, we're under grace. And yes, that's true, we are under grace, but that doesn't mean that we then get to violate the law volitionally and willfully. We are still expected to keep God's law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He did not supersede the law. He did not do away with the law. He fulfilled it on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. He fulfilled it on our behalf so that his sacrifice would be a pure and holy and righteous sacrifice. But Jesus, even in his own words, does not come to abolish the law or to do away with the law. James also calls back to the book of Leviticus. It's in the book of Leviticus in chapter 19 and verse 18, where you will read those words, to love your neighbor as yourself. Many of us probably initially think of Jesus' words, don't we? When the Pharisees come and they say, teacher, what is the great commandment? And he tells them, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is quoting in that section, Leviticus chapter 19. It is all the way back in the book of the law where we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. But notice how James qualifies this and how he sets it up. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, that word royal could be translated as a governing law or as a supreme law, or it could be defined as the law belonging to the king. In this case, the law that comes from God, the law that displays the nature and character of God, that we would not be partial, that we would not be judgmental, but that we would see people the way that Jesus sees people, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And maybe you're asking the same question that they asked Jesus. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, the short answer is everybody. Every human being created in the image of God, which is every human being that has ever tread or whoever will tread the sod of earth, every human being that has been conceived in the womb of a woman, and only women can conceive. Just throw that in there really quick in case there's any. I know there's no confusion in this room, but anyways, I digress. All human beings are created in God's image. All image bearers are our neighbors. And we are never permitted to judge. We are never permitted to receive or to respond based on externals. We are not permitted to show partiality. And the first argument that James gives us here as to why we don't show partiality is because if you want to do well, you need to do the law. And in this case, the law that he is appealing to is Leviticus 19, to love your neighbor as yourself. That last part is the part that really hangs us up, isn't it? A lot of us could probably be like, well, I love my neighbors. My neighbors are all right. I love people. Yeah, but do you love them as you love yourself? Do you show them the same kinds of mercy that you show yourself? Do you let your neighbors and your friends and your family members off with the same kinds of atrocities that you let yourself off with? Do you show the same type of affection and care and concern for your neighbors that you show for yourself? That's, dear friends, is where the rubber really meets the road. Because we can hang all kinds of action on, well, I love my neighbor, I love my neighbor, I love my neighbor. But the real qualifier is, do you love your neighbor with the same degree of love that you love yourself? That is the real question. And Jesus is saying, James is saying to us, that if you want to do well, that is what you must do. That is what we must do. And the first step in not showing partiality is by loving neighbor. By extending to all other human beings the same degree of love that we have for ourselves. And let's be honest. There's nobody that really hates themselves. Even people who delve into all kinds of self-harm and self-loathing and self-deprecation, those people still love themselves. You understand that? People act out in different ways and in different forms and in different fashions. That's a conversation for another day on how all of that works and how all of those sinful tendencies manifest themselves. But there never has been a human being who did not love themselves. There has never been, and there never will be. But he adds that little phrase, if you fulfill the royal law, the law belonging to the king, to love your neighbor as yourself, if you fulfill the royal law, you are doing well. It simply means to do what is right. It could also be translated to do beautifully, to do finely, or to do excellently. You're doing well when you fulfill the royal law. So let me ask you this question. How are you doing in fulfilling the royal law? How are you doing in not showing partiality? How are you doing in the neighbor love category of loving your neighbor as yourself? And I mentioned this already, but I want to mention it again because I think it's really important for us to understand. Don't be tempted to dismiss the language that is here because it is law language. There are many people, the passage that I referenced a minute ago, that we're not under law, but we're under grace in Romans 6:14. People try to use that as a way of writing off the law of God. But if you think about it this way. Think about how Jesus interacted with the law of God. Did Jesus seek to diminish God's law, or did he amplify God's law? Go read the Sermon on the Mount and think about what Jesus does. He doesn't slide down on anything. He slides up on everything. Jesus doesn't make law keeping easier. He makes it harder. Remember what he says? You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks upon a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her and violated the law. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I say one who holds anger in his heart against his brother has murdered him in his heart and is liable under the judgment of the law. The law of God is such a grace because it helps us to see our sin and it helps us to see our neediness. And it also helps us to see the depth to which Jesus has gone to save us. Because Jesus kept the law perfectly. Never once was he out of step with the law. And so I issue this warning because the first argument is clear. It's clear in a positive voice. You do well when you fulfill the law of God and love your neighbor as yourself. But in argument number two, James is essentially saying the same thing, but he's saying it in a negative voice. He's making the same argument, but in a negative voice when he says that partiality is a violation of the law. Look at verses 9 and following. He says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It doesn't really get much clearer than that, does it? If you're ever talking with somebody and they try to justify their prejudices or try to justify their partiality, all you have to do is say, look, James chapter 2 in verse 9 makes it really clear. If you show partiality, you are a sinner. You are a transgressor under the law of God. It gets no clearer than that. And notice the language that he uses. You're a if you show partiality, we've already talked about what partiality is, receiving of one's face, you are committing sin. You're committing sin. You're straying away from what God has commanded. You are convicted. That word convicted carries with it the connotation of guilt. You are guilty. Verdict out. Guilty as charged. And then he uses the word transgressor. That you're a transgressor, a lawbreaker. That word's actually used twice in this particular passage. And then he also uses the word accountable. The word accountable is there to be worthy of punishment, to be under obligation, or to be liable. Friends, James does not hold back any punches here in how vile partiality is. He says it positively in verse 8. In verse 8, he states it positively. If you keep the royal law, you love your neighbor as yourself and show no partiality, you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, if you show partiality, you're a sinner. You're one who has missed the mark. You're one who has strayed off the path of righteousness. You have transgressed God's law. You have broken God's law. In the following verses, what James then seeks to do is he seeks to help us understand the indivisibility of God's law. So he says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, there's no, especially if you're thinking in the category of the Big Ten. And when I say the Big Ten, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Well, there's nothing in there. There's no thou shalt not show partiality. Well, you're right. But what James wants us to understand is that God's law is not merely a combination of individual pieces. We don't get to cherry pick which parts of the law we're going to keep. And in the following verses, that's what James seeks to help us understand. Look at verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Several commentators and several preachers that I listened to and read over this last week in preparation for this illustrated this point this way. They said that you can take a pile of stones and you can take one stone off that pile and you still have a pile of stones. That's not how God's law is. Rather, God's law is more like a pane of glass where once cracked, in the slightest place, the whole pane is cracked. The whole pane is ruined. The whole pane needs to be replaced because it's not in pieces and in parts. The law of God is indivisible. It's not divided. Think about the example that came to my mind initially when I was thinking about this. Do you remember what was unique about Jesus' tunic? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they're casting lots over his garments and they're dividing up his clothes. It talks about his tunic being woven in one piece. It has no seams. The law of God has no seams where you can rip a piece out and patch a new piece in. It is seamless, meaning once it is torn, it is torn. Which is why James says, the one who keeps all of the law in every jot and in every tittle except one little scratch has become guilty of all of it, has become liable for judgment under the whole law of God. It's the same idea that we've talked about in the past with, you guys remember the illustration that I've used about somebody paying your mortgage. If someone comes along, if you have a mortgage and someone comes along and they're like, I'm going to pay all of your mortgage except $100. You're going to be really thankful. You're going to be really grateful. If anybody wants to pay my mortgage, all but $100, I would gladly welcome that. And that would be fantastic. But if you then decide, close enough, all but $100, I'm not going to make any more payments. What is going to happen? Your house is still going to get repossessed by the bank and you are still going to lose it. Paying most is not the same as paying all. Jesus paid for all of our sin because no matter how closely we keep the law, when we violate in one point, we are liable for judgment under all of it. All of it. James then adds even further weight to this conversation and how we're guilty under the whole law by pulling in two of what people would call the biggies. And in verse 11, he says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Now, I think James is very strategic in the fact that he uses adultery and murder, because everybody in here, I certainly hope, understands that adultery and murder are wrong. But remember, he's talking about them in the same context of talking about partiality. So James is adding weight to his argument by saying, you don't have any room, I don't have any room to say, well, I'm just showing partiality. It's not like I murdered anybody. It's not like I went out and committed adultery. James is removing that from the equation. And you and I, we all, either in our own lives personally, have said something along those lines. We have sought to justify our actions or our sinful thoughts by stacking them up against other elements of the law. But guess what? You know what the verdict is against the person who is a gossip or who is partial or who slanders or who holds malice in their heart? You know what the verdict is against them? The same verdict that is against the murderer and the adulterer. Guilty. Guilty under the judgment of the law. Period. Now, that doesn't mean that the punishment is the same. The text doesn't tell us that. There weren't people showing partiality and then getting stoned to death in the Old Testament, whereas people who committed adultery would sometimes stone to death, where certain sins rendered up that your life was done. Remember what's written in the book of Genesis? He who sheds the blood of man by men, his blood shall be shed. Meaning, he who willfully murders another person forfeits his life. Not all sin carries an equal punishment. It doesn't mean, you know, you don't go up to the person who shows partiality and say, you know, well, you're just as bad as a murderer. Well, in terms of judgment under the law, well, that's kind of true. In terms of the recourse that follows, not so much. But what James wants us to understand is that there is no room for us to say, well, at least I'm not fill in the blank. Has anybody ever had a conversation with someone where that's come up? There's a friend in my life who I was sharing the gospel with one time. This has been many years ago. I was sharing the gospel with him and we got to the conversation about sin. And he's like, well, you know, I've not done that many bad things. It's not like I've murdered anybody. And I'm like, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've murdered anybody. You are still guilty under God's law because God's law is indivisible. God's law is seamless. You can keep all of it but one jot, and you are guilty of all of it. Doesn't matter if we're a thief, a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a gossip, somebody who bears false witness, somebody who commits blasphemy, people who become angry, people who have struggle with all manner of bitterness and slander and wickedness. Guilty. The verdict is the same. Guilty under God's law. To show partiality, dear friends, is to commit sin. To show favoritism is a sin. A sin that should be taken seriously. Not a sin that should be sloughed off as well, at least it's not as bad as the killer down the road. But something that should be taken seriously. We should see it as a transgression. Exactly as it is. To do well is to do the law. To do well is to love neighbor. To do well is to show no partiality. And you know, you might be asking yourself, well, that's a tall ask. Like, keep all the law but one part of it and I'm still guilty? I don't know that I can do that. You're right. You can't. And neither can I. Which is what makes the mercy of God so great and so wonderful. Which is why James' third argument is remember mercy and show mercy. Look at what he says in verse 12. So speak And so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Friends, we are judged under the law of liberty. We are judged under the law of God's mercy. He has shown kindness to us. He has shown such great kindness to us in sending Jesus to keep the law on our behalf, to then take our guilt upon himself, and to then die in our place, and to be raised from the dead so that we could be set free, so that we can then show that same mercy to other people. What James wants us to understand really clearly here, and this is why he says, so speak and so act, is because when we behave with favoritism and with partiality, we are not acting as those who have been judged by the mercy of God and by the kindness of God. We are seeking to step up on to God's seat of condemnation, and we judge and condemn others by our own external standards, as opposed to the internal standards that God looks upon us with, where he examines our hearts. And it is through the blood of Jesus that he washes our hearts clean and makes us new. That is the law that we have been judged by. God has judged us by the law of his mercy. You and what have we done to deserve that kind of judgment? Nothing. Absolutely nothing that you or I have done to deserve such mercy and such grace. So that just adds to how vile it is when we would be unwilling to extend to other people the same mercy that we ourselves have already received. I really hope that that makes sense, because this is why something like partiality and favoritism is so awful, because it completely forgets where we have come from. It completely forgets the mercy that God has shown to us. It's the same argument when it talks about that we should forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We don't have any room to hold bitterness in our hearts. We don't have any room to not forgive other people, because when we do that, we completely undermine the forgiveness that we have already received. And so what we should do is we should remember the mercy that we have received. We should remember the mercy that God has shown to us, and we should speak and act as those who have received unmerited kindness. We should, that which is grace. The difference between grace and mercy. Grace is unmerited kindness, unmerited favor. Mercy is the withholding of what is deserved, which fits right into this context, doesn't it? James has already explained to us how we are guilty under God's law when we show partiality, but we have had what we deserve withheld from us. Why was it withheld? Because of what Jesus did, and because Jesus took our punishment on himself. So we should speak and act as those who have received mercy, not as judges who condemn. He goes on in verse 13, and he adds a little bit of a warning to that call, that argument to remember and show mercy. He adds a very sobering warning where he says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." You don't show any mercy, you're not going to receive any mercy. You know, it is arguable that one of, not the, but one of the greatest evidences of somebody having received the mercy of Jesus is that they themselves are merciful people. Because let me ask you this question. How on earth could somebody come face to face with their own sinfulness and then come face to face with the forgiving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven? How can that happen and then somebody turn around and be completely unwilling to display mercy to other human beings? Fewer things are more inconsistent than a partial Christian. Because our motivation in partiality is a selfish one. When we show partiality, all we are showing is the depth of our own selfishness. Remember mercy and show mercy. Why? because judgment without mercy will be rendered to the one who has shown no mercy. Does this mean that our mercy that we show earns us the mercy of God? To borrow the phrase from Paul, by no means. But what it does do is it evidences that we have received God's mercy when we show mercy to others. And James is going to unpack that in the next section and exactly what that looks like. Because the next section of James chapter 2 is that common section that everybody knows. One says, I have faith. The other one says, I have works. Can that faith alone save him? I will show you my faith by my works. What we do, how we respond to people, is an evidence of the mercy of God in our lives. And that begins by being merciful. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for mercy they shall receive. He then adds this great little ending phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that a great truth? Isn't that a wonderful truth? And it applies both ways. God's mercy has triumphed over judgment. You and I, if we are in Christ, are no longer objects of God's wrath because of God's mercy has triumphed over our judgment. And you know, in our everyday life, mercy triumphs over judgment. It is better to be merciful than to be judgmental. And when I say judgmental, I'm talking about being the judge on the judgment seat. And do you know why that's a bad place to be? Because that seat belongs to one person and to one person alone. And it's none of us. That seat belongs to God. We make discerning judgments all the time. That's a different word. It's not communicating the same thing. Ours is not to condemn. Ours is to remember and to display mercy. Friends, don't be tempted to try to justify the sin of partiality. Maybe for you, it's not partiality. There are many other sins that we stick in this category of inconsequential. Jerry Bridges, let me commend to you his little book, Respectable Sins. Jerry Bridges calls them respectable sins. That's the title of the book. Let me commend it to you. And where he goes through and he talks about these little niche sins, if you will, that we, well, they're not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that the transgression of God's law at any level is okay. Because all of the transgression of God's law has consequences. There are no inconsequential infractions of the law of God. But God's mercy has triumphed over our judgment. And thanks be to God for that. Always remember that we are who we are in Christ. In Christ, dear friends, we have mercy. In Christ, we can show mercy. In Christ, we are keepers of the law. In Christ, we are unified. And remember Jesus and the mercy that he has given. And let that be your help and your hope as we progress in sanctification and in unity, so that when we get to glory, the circle might not be unbroken. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your loving kindness towards us. God, thank you for your word and the truth that it imparts to us. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by your word. I pray that we would be built up by your word. I pray that we would not be tempted to try to justify seemingly respectable sins, but that we would understand that your law truly is indivisible, that it is a seamless law, that we can't pick and choose what we will and won't obey, but that we would seek in Christ to be covenant law keepers. God, thank you for Jesus, that he has kept the law for us, because we know we can't do it on our own. We know we can't do it perfectly. We know that we're going to fail. And Father, I am so thankful that your mercy has triumphed over those judgments, and that in Christ we have been freed to be obedient and freed to be keepers of your law. And Father, as you have shown mercy to us, help us also to show mercy to others. Help us to evidence your grace. Help us to be unified, brothers and sisters, Christians, marching on to glory, standing for Jesus, tied together by the cross of Christ, and that when we get to glory, that the circle might not be unbroken. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we...